All right, thank you guys. As they are coming down, I'll tell you guys a little story. It's kind of how I feel the time that we're living in. Is anybody out there a fan of Lord of the Rings? Any of you guys? Okay, we just got a few. I can't explain the story just to make the point necessarily, but it's an incredible, one of the greatest writings that there are. Movies were awesome too, but it's a little hobbit, and in the story, the gist of it, he's got a fellowship of people. These are the good guys. They found this ring that this dark lord created, like a godlike, like a Satan-like figure. He created this ring. He did it to bind people to his will, and so he could run everything and take over everything. And so the story is this little hobbit, humble little being, he has to take this ring across Middle Earth back into Mount Doom, which is this volcano where it was made. He has to cast it into the fire to destroy it. And so when he first find out that he's got the ring and he knows what it is, he's trying to just give it away. Here, take it and do something with it. That's all our, here, we can do this, we can do that. He figures out quickly there's nothing can be done with it. This is what has to be done with it. And then it begins to dawn on him that he has to do it. And he comes to this place of surrender in this situation. And he says this, he goes, "What must I do?" And I'm telling you guys, I'm not saying this just for me. I'm saying this for every single one of us. That needs to be where we come to. What must I do? You know, when it comes down to it, when things happen that we don't want them to happen, you know, when life comes to us, when evil comes to us, and I'm speaking big picture here, you know, not any specific things, although this does happen in individual lives and in family lives and all the time. We have things come that we weren't expecting, we weren't wanting. If we could rewrite it, we would have written it different, but we don't get to do that. It just comes, and that's where we are right now in history, and we need to take on that type of responsibility, which is, what must I do? And in Frodo's case, it meant he was going to be going through hell on Middle Earth to take this thing back. And he was ready to surrender his life to do it. He just gave himself to it. And he had the first movie has got this fellowship that's around him. They're ready to do it together. It's a beautiful, beautiful story and movie. But I just say that to say, that's what I feel like. What must I do? What's it going to take? Okay? If I'm not going to try to bail this way or that way or any other way, if I'm going to actually walk out what has been written for me to walk out, what must I do? Just tell me what to do. I'll do it. If you'll give me power, if you'll give me strength, if you'll help me along, I will obey as you give me grace. What must I do? That's really where we are. So I want to be, as I speak about my own life and for us, that's what I want to be transmitting. It's time to get, you know, the blinders on and to focus in on what we're called to do. I wanted Wednesday nights to begin talking about prayer, but as I'm re-looking at prayer, it's going way deeper than I intentionally or wanted to go or thought I was going to go. And so I am wanting to talk about prayer, but prayer is so deep. I've started to think that prayer is more along the lines of just abiding. That's what it is, essentially. Now, when I think about prayer and when you think about prayer, I still do this. I still think about, when I think about how much have I prayed, I still think about, you know, the dear God, and then I talk for an hour, and that's prayer. And it is, but That's just a tiny little bit of what it is. Truly, it is abiding with God. It's having your heart and His heart together, and Him, and it's a communing, because there's an exchange going on from Him to you and from you to Him. And a lot of that is doesn't have words with it. There's some thoughts, and there's some deep, it's deep calling unto deep. There's some things that God's doing as He, you know, the word in Genesis is He broods over us, you know, where it's the Spirit moved upon the waters before He began to speak and create. That's that brooding. Rakaf is the Hebrew word. It's the brooding over. And He does. He comes and He broods over us. And if we will, you know, acknowledge that, that's that deep, abiding communion. That's prayer. And at its, you know, as far as I can tell, I'm certainly not given a full picture of that. Prayer is a big word. But last week I was trying to start with a first principles approach, meaning, you know, we're looking at scriptures in Genesis. This is our created purpose. It's built into our created purpose, is what it is. And so if we're going to get centered in on what must I do, this is at the heartbeat of it. It is getting into alignment with your created purpose. And if we believe that God created, you know, He created everything that He already had in His mind. He knows the end from the beginning, which Scripture's pretty clear about, that He's that big. He's outside of time. Then He knows what He has inside of you. He knows what's written in your heart. He knows what the workmanship is. And the workmanship in you and in me is specific to us. And we're to be, if we're going to be following Jesus, if we're going to be following the Father, we're going to be doing that John 5, which is, where's the Father? That's the experiencing God that Kathy's teaching, that classic teaching, experiencing God. Where's the Father? And it's me joining Him in His work. And if you're doing that, then you're going to be, the workmanship that He wrote on your heart is going to be coming out, because that he's you know, He has integrity in what He has said and what He's doing. He's not making mistakes with that. So, you know, we're the ones holding back in that, because it's scary, that's why. It's scary to do it, and some other reasons. So, tonight, just going to continue on that. I found some really interesting things, though, as I was studying this week. And it's sort of hodgepodge all over the place, and I was trying to get ready for today, and I just pray God will make this all sound logical. I'm going to be jumping around and whatnot, so if you guys just kind of follow me. You don't have to turn everywhere I go, but we started out last week talking about our created purpose. We got into Genesis 1, 26 through 28, which is the creation mandate. So that word dominion in there, have dominion, that's a Hebrew word that's radah, is the Hebrew word. It means to rule or to have dominion over, to subjugate, to tread down, to trample down, to have dominion. That's kind of unpacking that word. We talked about mashal, which is the word rule. It means to, as a manager, a steward, a governor. Adam was God's mediator, His go-between, or His representative. We talked about Genesis 2:15, which is He was here to cultivate and keep. Some of those words in terms of what we were doing, representing God and representing God and what God created the earth for. We talked about the Hebrew word nathan, which was about assignments that God gave. Some translations use the word given, but God didn't give the planet to us. He assigned us the planet. And so what that means, what that implies, is that we, each one of us, that's part of our workmanship, is that this assignment here can be a lifelong thing and have different seasons and look different ways throughout a lifetime, but the point is that we're here representing God, and we have something specific to do with Him and for Him to represent Him to this planet. And so the point was, why pray? Well, because that's what we're created to do, have this communion with God that gets us into alignment so that we are doing the thing He's assigned us to do, representing His rule and bringing His kingdom. And the reason why it's so important that we're focused in on that right now is because, you know, we're moving towards what many of us have been saying are the end for a long time, but it sure does look that way in terms of prophecy and things that have come and have happened. And not only that, but just that evil is pressing itself once again upon us. And so I started looking at all that stuff and thinking about, oh my goodness, there is really a lot to be done here. And so today I was thinking about Adam and Eve and that first principle. And I don't know about you guys, but when I used to think about Adam and Eve in the garden, I just thought they just kind of had it easy, you know? Like they just kind of, like were already retired and they just kind of, you know, just, where's the beach? And, you know, get a horse to bring me a drink or something, you know? I don't know. I just thought that they like had, it was like vacation all the time. And I thought, wow, heaven's going to be awesome. But I read this book Randy Alcorn wrote about heaven, which gives you a totally different idea of what heaven is. Because when I think about work, I think about the curse. You know, like work and curse, that's the same thing. That was my lazy teenager thinking that I never got out of. It's like, and so I've kind of married those two things. And honestly, the truth is that Adam and Eve were granted an incredible task that they were very busy doing, although it didn't have the curse, so it wasn't what we would think, you know, wearing out, oh my gosh, I hate this job, this old 9-to-5. It wasn't that type of thing. They were doing their workmanship. And when you're doing your workmanship, you have, of course, they didn't have the curse back then before the fall, but they were working. That's what they did, was work. They had to manage this place, plus they were given this task. Now, it's implied in this word, radah, have dominion, or dominion, because it's saying subjugate, trample down, have dominion. And if that's the case, well, what are they trampling down if everything's perfect? You know, what are they subjugating if there wasn't something to subjugate? You know, and so the clue is, and some people believe that God was giving them a command, which was, okay, here's the garden and its boundaries. I want you to take it. I want you to spread it all over the globe, which would mean they're going to run into other things that are in opposition to God. We know that other thing came into the garden and met them that way. But we know they had something seriously significant to overcome to bring out all of the God-given potential that they had within them. So that's what I'm kind of getting at, doing the workmanship. I think they had a wonderful, fulfilling existence because they were doing what God created them to do and being who God created them to be, and they were in alignment with God's will and word. They were running the planet, which is an incredibly big job. And the idea, though, is this idea of fulfillment. Okay, so Adam and Eve were in paradise, but in order for them to experience fulfillment, God gave them a problem to solve. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. And God knew that they had the capacity to learn a massive amount of information to solve the problems that He presented to them, or that were out there in subduing darkness, because He had interwoven into their very being Himself. So without the pressure of a problem to solve, we typically don't do a whole lot, or we don't develop. Isn't that the case? And so you're talking about Adam and Eve are developing. You know, they're at work, developing, expanding, having dominion. Okay? So the only way to experience fulfillment is to embrace the right problems God presents us with that will cause growth. So all of us are made to solve problems. So the three steps there, these are something I try to keep in front of myself all the time. Number one, to discover who you are. Discover who I am and what problems I'm created to solve. And then you hone those problem-solving skills, and then you enjoy life while you solve the problems that God has given you to solve, also known as bringing the kingdom, because, see, we're training to reign. So as I was thinking about, man, it was different than what I thought, because of all the opposition that we're up against right now, the things that are coming against us, I'm trying to gain a powerful perspective or an empowered perspective on what we're facing, so that we can just jump in with both feet and enjoy it instead of, you know, it kind of being this awful despair, you know, things are going wrong type of a thing. So I was looking at Judges 3 this week and found a passage of scripture, and it was one of those passages that I had underlined it, but I don't ever remember reading it. You know, it was one of those types of things, or what I read when I underlined it is not what I read this time. And so what I read this time, and what it clearly says, in Judges 3, verse 2, or let's just start in verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was also so that the generations of children Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. So this passage is saying God left these enemies around just so the people who hadn't experienced war could learn how to go to war. Isn't that interesting? It seems to be this principle of development that we have in this earth, that when we have something worth fighting for, what do? Well, we want to win. But what do when we're up against something that we can't beat? Well, you typically will start looking up, you know, which is the whole point. God is wanting connection, and we're here to do a job we can't do without him, because what we're fighting is bigger than we are, or smarter than we are, or has more capacity to manipulate and deceive and do whatever they do. And so the situation we get into is God saying, come to me. You have things in me that I'll show you, that I'll teach you, that we can do together to overcome this enemy. And that's what he's doing here with his nation, the nation of Israel. And then in verse 4 it goes on to say, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And I read that and I was going, wow, that's exactly what's still happening right now for them. And it's also still happening for us right now. You know, there's a lot of things about Israel that when I was young, I just thought, I didn't really think a whole lot about it, but I knew they were God's people, and I was okay with that, and that was great. But I didn't realize they're like, a lot of them, like really a godless people. You know, it's not like they get a pass just because they're Israel. They're over there messing up like they always have. Just like we do. And they don't get a pass. And the thing about Israel is, that's something I'm going to get into in just a minute. Well, let me just go ahead and talk about this. Your workmanship and Israel's workmanship, let's think about this. What did God place inside of Israel? What is the gift that they were going to give to the world? How big a deposit did he make within them? And then what has been their existence from the beginning up till today, it has been, man, rough. So I wrote down here, your workmanship is violently opposed by an intelligent, active enemy. That's what we're dealing with right now. Every single one of us are dealing with this bombardment of the enemy, and what he's after is what's in us, the seed, to shut it off. He's got to so malign each one of us and so harm and hurt each one of us. And I could even talk about what I shared Sunday about my own story, although that's unique to me. You have that same type of a story. And the reason why I shared it is because I know this. I talk to enough people and I understand that the enemy has wounded you and put shame in you in those areas to stop that from ever seeing the light of day. And we're all carrying massive amounts of shame from things that have occurred in the past, and we don't want to get it out so that we could be free and actually reflect God's glory in that workmanship that he has inside here. And so, you know, I want to be somebody that says, hey, there is a way to get this off of you. There is a way out of this. No, it's not. It's scary and all of that. Yes, but it's worth it to work through it and to find freedom. It's worth it. There's a pathway forward for that. But it's all, you know, and I did this before I made some phone calls and had to make some things right from things that I had done. I was so ashamed of what I've done there for years, I couldn't even think about it. It would make me... it was just too awful. That is what I'm talking about. See, that's the enemy. It's potent. You did this. And he makes it so powerful that you can't even look at it, much less face it and get it out. And I especially know all the people I talk to, even everywhere, who will call me and ask me this or have this kind of problem or that kind of problem. People have done things they're so ashamed of, and it's crippling their life. It's crippling their life, period. It's definitely will cripple their life with God. But it's something that we've got to get over. We got to get through and let that reproach roll off of us so that we can stand up in the strength of God and let all of God come through us. But it's going to come with a struggle. That's what I'm trying to get at here. I'm kind of just really rambling this evening, but... sorry for that. So, I was reading a book one time from a guy named Francis Frangipane. Fantastic book about warfare and strongholds of the mind. And he was a pastor, and he was talking about something that had gone on in his church, some real demonic type of a schism and problem that was going on. And he was talking about the intensity of it. And what he said was, it became so intense that the warfare itself forced him into Christ. There was nowhere else to go. Like, this got so bad that he's just looking for the refuge. And see, that is the point. That we get there. That we get into Christ. And I believe that's what the struggle is to be. And I'm telling you guys, there is an in Christ life that is like, y'all remember the movie The Perfect Storm? I keep on thinking of this movie because in that movie, you know, it's an awful hurricane and they're going to die and there's no, you know that, and it's over. But you remember that part where they find the center of the hurricane and it's all calm? I remember when I first saw that, I was like, praise God, it's a miracle. Like they're going to get out of it. I didn't know it was the eye of the storm. But that's Christ in this world. The thing is raging all around us, but there's a way to step into the workmanship and what we're called to do that you tap in to him. And then he does these things through you it's just him. And that's what we've got to find. We've got to find that place in him where all of him can flow through us. And I'm just saying, if you've got a lot of sin and shame, it'll dam up the whole thing. You won't be able to find the alignment that you could otherwise, and that's something that we've got to find. So if you're serious about becoming Christ-like and building his kingdom, he's going to put you in circumstances where your only true choice is to become like him. And I believe that is the case as this intensifies for us. Because, see, we're having to take sides. We're having to decide, where do I stand in all this? And when we make those choices and say, you know what, I don't get that anymore. So what? I want God. That's what I want. I want God. I want Christ. I don't want these other things. I want Christ. Do y'all remember the story of Jacob and Esau? And how God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And you remember that whole, if you study out Jacob and Esau's life, it's a metaphor. It really happened, but their life is a metaphor. Jacob is the spirit and Esau is the soul. And the soul comes first. Right? We're born on this earth and the soul is in charge. The spirit comes second. We get born again later. But see, what happens is the soul has a big head start. Does that make sense? We already got this thing configured in terms of the soul. How do I feel? You know? What's my understanding about all these things? See, when we get born again, see, that struggle comes then. Who's in charge? Who's going to run the life, the spirit or the soul? That's what sanctification is. And so in those boys' lives, you can see, you know, it clearly says, you know, they were fighting in the womb. Remember the flesh and the spirit, that fighting in the womb? They're going at it already. Jacob comes out grabbing a hold of his heel. He's second, but he's grabbing a hold of Esau's heel like, let me up there. They're in this struggle. And we already know their mom got the word of who was going to serve who. And yet they went through this big, this wild struggle of trying to get on top. That's very interesting, and I'm not going to teach about that. But the point being that Jacob struggled with God. Remember, he wrestled with God at Peniel and wouldn't let go until he was blessed. And so God names him Israel, and Israel means one who wrestles with God and prevails. That's Israel. That's Israel's existence, this wrestling against an opposition that brings something up out of them that is just incredibly powerful. And you can look at the nation of Israel of how they were out of Egypt into the difficulty of 40 years wandering in the desert, and God giving them incredible things that they had to get accomplished. In other words, hardened. They were hardened. They were disciplined people. Strong, disciplined, salt of the earth type of people who inculcated. I mean, they got it, man, in that, as they were developing that nation. The strength of what God imprinted upon them is something unbelievable. Y'all know they were out of their land 1,800 years. 1,800 years. They were spread out all over the world, and yet they were still Jewish. Everywhere they went, they were still Jewish enough to begin to congregate back to make that nation again. It's a miracle of what God implanted upon them, and I think it's the struggle that they've continued to have to fight against. Even the anti-Semitism that we see today, they've had that stuff their entire existence. And it's like what has been coming against them has only forged it deeper and made it stronger. And there's something to be said for that for us. Matthew 11:12 is a passage of scripture I've always read and thought, God, what does that mean exactly? And I'm beginning to understand what it means. Let me find it here. Matthew 11:12. Let's see here. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There is a spiritual violence and a focus. You know, I think about Elijah on Mount Carmel praying with his head between his knees. You know, he's crouched down with his head between his knees, which is the birthing position for a woman in that time period, meaning intensity, focus. Head between his knees, he's not looking at anything. This is all about getting heaven to earth. And he's praying over and over and over. That's the picture of a people who are locked in and who understand what they're doing, what they're co-laboring for, how big a deal it is, and that they're praying through, that they're getting it through in the life that they're living, in the communion they're having with God. So those are some of the things that we've got to do. And then I'm going to finish up with 1 Corinthians 15, 45. We were talking about last week some of the words there that Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. So some of those words in the Hebrew are showing that God created Adam to look so much like him that it wasn't God, but it looked like God. And so if you were to look, you'd have to take a double take. You know, it's sort of, one of the words is like that he was like an illusion, meaning, you know, an illusion looks real until you really, you know, you have to look at it really closely to find out, oh, it's just a trick. It's not the real thing. Adam was made so much like God that the creation would look to him and think that it was. Now, he wasn't. It was God coming through him, but he was made to look like him. And that's just terribly interesting to me. And so I was reading 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49 this week, and this is what it says. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who were made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now that is awesome. That word image there, I thought that I did write it down, but just not on this. But it's basically talking about this. It's a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word, but it's a word that mirrors the Hebrew word that was used, that we are to look just like him. We're to mirror, represent, looking like God, Jesus in this case, is what he's talking about. Now he's talking here about how the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Okay, so it's the same thing I was talking about with Esau and Jacob. Y'all remember what Hebrews says about Esau? It's talking about him being it doesn't say vile. I've forgotten what it means, but it was talking about how he just sold the birthright of God for a bowl of soup. A profane man, that's what it calls him in Hebrews, a profane man. He's a man of the flesh. He just doesn't have a clue about the importance of the weight of what his God-given right was being the firstborn. He's just like, I'm hungry. That's what we're talking about here. And see, so it's trying to give us a picture of, you know, what's more important, earthly things or spiritual matters? And can we get our lives so dialed into the spiritual things that we're saying no to some of the earthly things or the fleshly things? You know, 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I beat my body, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Those are some of the things you'll find the Apostle Paul saying. Philippians 3:19, he talks about their God is their belly. That word belly is appetite. You know, it's talking about these earthly desires that are sensual that the soulish man just has to have them. It's breaking the ties of those things in a disciplined fashion so that the Spirit can begin to rise up and lead this tabernacle or temple just like Jesus did. Proverbs 23:2 talks about put a knife to your throat if you're a man of appetite. And again, it's talking about the appetites of the flesh. Or that word actually is soul. A man of the soul. It's a sensualness. That we would become severely disciplined, that we begin to give ourselves to the spiritual things, and we begin to put under our feet the earthly things that, especially in America in this age of indulgence, we're just overrun with them. You know, we're thinking about earthly things as opposed to spiritual things. And so, my goodness, the opportunity that we have right now, if we got serious about it, you know, really. One of the things I've in history that we learned that World War II did for America, do you all know the difference between before the war and after the war? What the war did for us? We have incredible natural resources in this nation. We had an incredible work ethic at that time. We had brilliant minds. When Pearl Harbor was attacked, the discipline that was employed to this nation, it was just like that. And the time period of that war period totally transformed our manufacturing base. I mean, our workforce, our natural resources, everything that we had. Y'all know what it is to, when you seriously get disciplined in life? What kind of production begins to come out? I'm telling you guys, we are sitting on Christ in us coming out. The power and the potential in this room for human beings that get serious about that and begin to order their lives accordingly, just as Scripture would have us order our lives. The potential of what would begin to come out if you get into your workmanship and I get into my workmanship and God put us in this place together for such a time as this and we begin to dovetail. The potential of what could come out of here. Now let me go ahead and say this. You know it's seriously opposed. But that it's supposed to be that way. That's the struggle that gets us into Christ. So just this is my plea for all of you. Fight to get in. Don't get drawn out. Don't get drawn out for anything, for any reason. Dial in to your personal workmanship as it is applied to the man and woman next to you in this body, and let's find that sweet spot and see God's glory come. Man, I just get so excited about the potential of that. Love the Word. You guys stay in the Word. Stay in the prayer. We're at past 7. Good night. Let me just pray for us. Okay. Anybody need prayer or need any ministry? I'd love to stay here, do anything. Looks like we're all home, folks. Okay. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your words. Thank you for your Spirit. Jesus, thank you for your perfect example. Thank you for modeling this. God, call this church into union with you, into abiding with you, into finding each one of our workmanships so we can find the workmanship of this church for this time period. Lord, we have been prepared. We have been through the struggle at this place. Those of us that have been here for some time, we have been prepared by you, Lord, disciplined by you, Father, and we have chosen you over and over and over again. Now we're ready to just live with you and to see your glory come through this place. So, Father, I pray your blessing over our church. We thank you for it. We love you and we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you guys are blessed. Have a great week. We will see you on Sunday. You got choir? Yes, choir practice right now. See you guys.